Well, hi there. This is R.E. Fuller, the Sojourner, coming to you from the Sojourner's World Hub, Manchester, Tennessee, United States of America. And we have a special opportunity for you to hear how the Lord has moved in a recent outreach that we had at a rock and concert and festival, arts festival called Bonnaroo 2012. We sent in several evangelists to work around the parking lots outside of there, and then when Bonnaroo opened, we sent people in to encounter people there and deliver the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We saw 178 people pray to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior over these 3 or 4 days. So, what you're about to hear are 4 of the people who went in and some of the stories that they encountered, some of the things that they encountered while they were there reaching out with the gospel. You will hear Riley Stevenson talk about the encounters that he had while he was in there. Riley is the Minister of Evangelism for Kenneth Copeland Ministries. You will also hear Cheryl Touchton. And Cheryl Touchton is the director of Pocket Full of Change Ministries, and she travels around the country evangelizing one-on-one as well. Then you will also hear Louise Milligan, who came to help. She is the sister-in-law of Cheryl Touchton. And you will hear Bill Milligan, who happens to be the son of Louise, who was out with Riley Stevenson evangelizing, and Louise and Cheryl Touchton evangelized together. So you're going to hear some of the stories that they relate about some of the encounters that they had as they spent some time in this outreach at Bonnaroo 2012.
We had some awesome testimonies from our Bonnaroo outreach this week. One of them that I'm thinking about right now is we were in Walmart,
mm-hmm.
and you actually talked to that girl. Talk about that.
Yeah, she was. I just felt really called to go over and talk to her, and at this point I had learned that I should just walk up, kind of block people's path a little bit. And I walked up to her and I started talking to her, and she said she was from Manchester. She was one of the first people I'd actually met from Manchester. And so I started to talk to her, and I got to the part where I started to talk about the Christianity, and she kind of looked back to her friend, who was a female, and you kind of see a weird look in her eyes. And I got to the question where I asked her where she would go in the next life, and she just looks at me point blank and says, "Oh, I'm going to hell." And, you know, this was my first day doing evangelism, and hearing that and thinking about the reality of that really kind of struck me, and I reacted without even thinking about it. I was like, "Oh my gosh, why would you say that?" And she very emphatically told me that, "Oh, well, I'm gay." And I was like, "Oh, well, you know, that I wasn't going to judge her because she was gay, and I wasn't going to tell her that she was going to go to hell." So I continued right on starting to speak the Bible to her. I told her, you know, that we'd all sinned and that the wages of sin is death, and that, you know, there was a way that she could meet her Lord and Savior still, no matter what was in the way. And after that, you know, she told me she had a very, very troubled past, especially with the church, you know. Very judgmental churches were all that she had seemed to encounter. And so she, you know, was very shocked when she heard a gospel that was full of love. And that's what she was really attached to.
And we shared John 3:17 with
mm-hmm.
her.
John 7:3:17 was a very big part of that.
And that God was sent Jesus in the world not to judge, but to love, and that through him they might be saved.
And that kind of opened her eyes changed her perception of Christianity, and she started to see that the wickedness she had encountered was the people, not necessarily Christianity itself. And so after that, she was willing to pray the prayer, and her friend, who had actually remained silent through most of this conversation, right there in Walmart, prayed to accept Jesus.
And they filled out the decision card so we can follow up with them.
Yeah.
It was awesome.
And as soon as she said the prayer, she got this really big smile on her face, and she looked at me and she says, "Wow, I feel a lot better." And that was really special to me, for sure.
That was awesome. Mm-hmm. And then when we came into Bonnaroo, these three girls, Cheryl and Louise was behind us, but these three girls asked us if we could give them a ride into Bonnaroo. And we were like, sure. They had a bunch of groceries. They'd taken a taxi to Walmart to get these groceries. And so we gave them a ride inside Bonnaroo. Well, our ride was only maybe 100 yards.
Yeah, the day parking of Bonnaroo is not very deep in Bonnaroo. And they were actually, there's like a forest you had to get through to get to their campsite. Yeah. They were a long ways away. Yeah. We didn't even really know how far away they were. But, you know, we told them that we would be willing, you know, to help them carry their groceries, at least as far as to a taxi, and of course.
Yeah, because when they got out of the car, they started dropping all their groceries, and we were like, we'll just help you. And
one of them even, she couldn't carry the groceries she had gotten herself because she had just taken a medication that made her susceptible to sunburn, and her sunscreen lotion was in her tent, and that's where they were trying to get to. So, you know, they were just not able to carry all the stuff that they needed to carry. It was really kind of ridiculous.
And Cheryl actually led one girl to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And I led another one to the Lord too, because she was surprised that we were so willing to help. And so, you know, I let her know why we were at Bonnaroo was to help people. Mm-hmm. And she was just so touched, you know, by the idea that there were people there just to help and, you know, not wanting anything or trying to gain anything other than, you know, to help, that she prayed there on the spot and was very happy to do it.
Yeah, that was so awesome. The girl that I talked to actually said she went to a Foursquare church when she was a kid. And I said, well, did you get filled with the Holy Spirit back then? She said, yes. I've been a Christian all my life, but I've just kind of fallen away. And she said that it's so awesome you guys helping us, because she said other Christians have judged us. And she said that is not what Christianity is all about. And she said, right now I'm just searching. So I encouraged her. She was real excited about us helping her. We gave her some follow-up information, and then that was awesome.
And that was, I think, a really big thing that made us successful, is that we weren't judgmental. We were coming from a place of love, and people could really see that, or the people that were in a place that they could actually see love and feel, or really not feel love, but, you know, see it inside of us and not be afraid of the reality of what they were doing and their sin, and just see that we were there to love on them. You know, those are the people that we really connected well with. I remember I met this girl named Jericho, and she was something else. She was wearing pretty much like a 1920s flight pilot's helmet, pretty much, with the goggles and everything. And she had Mardi Gras beads on it. She even had a cross hanging from it. She had all kinds of stuff. She had a she had one contact in her left eye that kind of looked like a cat's eye.
Yeah.
And then she had gauges hanging down, you know, huge holes in her ears.
Her hair was black and white.
Yeah, her hair was dyed black and white. She had huge gauges hanging down. She was in bright lime green stockings that were torn up. She had a couple bandanas she was wearing. She's just dressed up to look out of the ordinary. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we just walked up with her, and she happened to be from Clearwater, Florida, which is, I think, close to where I'm from. I'm not really actually familiar with Clearwater. And, you know, the amazing thing about that is we witnessed to her, and when she was done with it, she actually thanked us for how we witnessed to her, that we were doing it from a place of love and that we really weren't judgmental at all. And I just, that was really, you know, that was definitely a confirmation for me to hear that, because, you know, you never know what people are thinking when you're evangelizing to them. And I'm very new to this. So that really made me feel good to hear that.
Amen. And then we were walking down the way at Bonnaroo, and we saw actually these seven people all kind of looked at me.
Mm-hmm.
And I just turned and said hi to him and started talking to him, and led him in the asked them the questions, gave them the scriptures, mm-hmm. then led them all in the prayer. But before the prayer, they all wanted to grab hands.
Yeah, so I jumped into the group of seven and I grabbed hands. So I was the eighth person in this large group.
Yeah, so it was really cool praying with all of those seven people.
And just seeing the Lord be able to move, you know, so many. He can move so many more if we could just get the message out to them.
Yeah, it was awesome. It was like we were having divine appointment, then another divine appointment, then another divine appointment. It was awesome.
And so probably one of what I feel like is one of the more important appointments that we had that day was our friend Ryan. Mm-hmm. We had just gotten out of seeing one of the bands, and I was kind of tired, and I was trying to reconnect with my mother, so I was calling on her cell phone, and I was looking for a good place to sit. And so I passed a couple benches, and I finally found one. I was like, all right, I have to sit here. And I call my mom, and, you know, I didn't really notice what was going on, but what did he say, you know, when we first sat down?
He just said, hey, Bonnaroo guys, you know.
and
we just started talking to him, and he was really messed up.
Yeah,
he was grabbing his hair and running his fingers through his hair, and he was just, I had a Gatorade bottle full of water, and he said, hey man, can I have a sip of water? And I was like, take the whole thing. And then he chugged the whole Gatorade.
Literally.
And then I went and got him another, I filled it up with water and gave him another one, and he did the same thing.
Yeah, and while he was getting him water, you know, I started to talk to this guy. I found out, you know, his hobby was motocross, and his profession was that he was an electrician, and that he had never done, you know, the drug that he was on that had gotten him so far gone. And it turned out that he, you know, he was in a really bad place. When we sat down, he pretty much wasn't able to hold a coherent conversation. Mm-hmm. He desperately needed water. This was like 6 o'clock maybe. And the sun was just beating down, and he wasn't even close to shade. Not that he could have even understood what shade meant, and he was just getting super dehydrated. So at the very first, it was, you know, just so important that we were there to give him the water, because without that water, you know, there was no one else to take care of him. There's really no telling what could have happened to him. He was in a very rough spot, and but especially spiritually. And so we started to talk to him about where he was spiritually as he started to come back from his dehydration and become more coherent. And he had had a very, very rough life. A lot of heavy things had happened in his life to the people around him. Mm-hmm. And, you know,
he said he kept searching for God, and he felt like God never heard him, never heard his prayer.
Yeah, and, you know, that's what he was searching for the most. And we were, you know, but he was willing, and, you know, Riley prayed this wonderful prayer over him. It really was good and exactly what he would have needed at the time. And the guy was just like, that was the best prayer ever. And so then
it was really cool.
Yeah, so now he's a believer, and we tell him that when believers agree in prayer, that, you know, miracles can happen. And he tells us that he's lost and he can't find his brother or his family or anything.
He was, he said he couldn't find his family. He didn't know where his tent was. He was so messed up. And so I told him that we could say a prayer of agreement. I shared with him that the Bible says, where any two are gathered in agreement, it shall be done. So we all prayed again after he got saved. And then I said, the Lord's going to prove to you he's real. He's going to help you find your family. So after we got him filled up with water and prayed with him, we asked him, well, is there anything else you know? Where should you be? And he said, well, we decided we would meet at the mushroom. It's where that water was.
Yeah, it's a giant fountain that you can, it's big enough for people to jump in. And
yeah,
there's always people gathered in that area.
Yeah. And so we were walking over there, and he said his brother was like 6 feet tall. He was in a 6'3", and he was in a pink bandana. And we walked right over there, right up to his brother.
Yeah.
It was awesome.
It really was, you know, because there's 100,000 people at Bonnaroo, or close enough to 100,000 people. And right next to where his brother was, there was Ludacris was playing a show, and there were just all kinds of people all around that area just watching the show.
Yeah, it was a miracle that we found him.
It really was. And definitely a very important part of why we needed to be at Bonnaroo. Mm-hmm. And Ryan, you know, we got all this information, and we're going to be able to do a lot of follow-up work with him.
Connect with him again.
Mm-hmm.
Bill, tell about you, what this has meant to you, being here at Bonnaroo, doing this outreach.
You know, I've been the type of person, I've wanted to help people my whole life, but I felt so small compared to, you know, the much larger organizations that I've always blamed for the problems in the world. But really, I can see now that I have the power to introduce Christ to people, and that's one of the most transformative things that can happen. And I can, you know, we've been able to talk to so many people and make a difference in their lives, and it's really shown me that there's a lot that one person can do, and that one person can make the change that can help the whole world. It's just a matter of going out and doing that. And evangelism is a very, very powerful way of starting to create that change in people's lives. And before, you know, I was completely clueless on how to go about starting to, you know, try to help the world out. And so this has meant a lot of me. It's strengthened my faith. It's strengthened my confidence as a Christian. It's strengthened my faith even in the religion itself, and how it can just reach out to people and help them with exactly what they need. And it's shown me that there's a want and a need. Well, there's definitely a need, but there's also a want, that these people are searching for something, and that we can provide it to them if we're willing to show them the way, and that people are very, very receptive to it.
Mm-hmm.
This is Louise Milligan. You know, one of the things that surprised me is at Bonnaroo is I got to talk to somebody about Tim Tebow. As a Florida fan, we're always finding a great deal of fun to talk about Tebow. We were sitting under a nice shade tree at a picnic table, and there was a group of young people and a little bit older guy sitting with them. The older guy was turned towards us, and he was wearing a Buffalo Bills shirt, so it was easy to talk football. As soon as we brought that up, the whole table got interested in our conversation, and they started razzing us a little bit about Tebow and the fact that the Jaguars didn't pick him up when we should have, and we're sad about that. You can edit that out later if you'd like. But in finding that commonality to talk about football, we were then able to talk to them about spiritual matters. There was one fella in particular who was very attentive to what we had to say. His name was Greg. Turned out he had been a religious studies major. But when we probed a little further, even with all that intellectual study, he did not know for sure that he was going to go to heaven. So we got to share with him the plan of salvation, and Greg prayed for Christ to come into his life along with everybody at the table. So, Cheryl, that was a total of
seven people prayed
at that table to receive Christ. It was quite an experience. And we did tell them it was the same prayer that Tebow had prayed, and they were happy about that too.
And they wanted to know the Jesus that Tebow knew. Yeah. So that was pretty cool. So we really enjoyed that. Louise and I inadvertently wore yellow shirts on day two, and that is the shirts of the Bonnaroo attendants, the service people. So we kept going places, and people kept asking us questions. Fortunately, Louise pays attention, and so she knew the answers to these questions. So we were walking, and we heard someone behind us say, do you know where we can fill up our water bottles? And we turned around, and they realized that we didn't work for Bonnaroo, and they said, oh, I'm sorry, I thought you could help us. Now, that was just too easy. Of course we could help them. So Louise, first of all, said, okay, over there, blue dome, see it over there? That's where you can get the water. And I looked at him and I said, but we can really help you by telling you about Jesus and our Savior. And so we went into the question about, you know, do you know where you'll go in the next life? And they didn't know where they were going, and their answers let us know they weren't saved. So we gave the plan of salvation, all have sinned and fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. And they listened attentively, and we got to the point where we would say, pray with me. And all of a sudden, the young man who had dreadlocks that looked a lot like my nephew Bill Milligan's dreadlocks suddenly just turned around and left with no explanation. He just bolted, and we did not know why. So we turned to the other young man, and what was his name? The other young man's name?
Sam.
Sam. We turned to him. We figured out his name. We never did learn the name of the dreadlocks man. But we turned to Sam, and we said, all right, Sam, let's pray. And Sam goes, I don't think so. And he starts backing up. He looks shocked. And he was about to walk away from us when all of a sudden Mr. Dreadlocks walked back up, and he said, let's pray. Let's do this. Let's pray. Louise and I were stunned. We had no idea what had happened. We couldn't imagine what had happened, but, you know, we weren't going to ask any questions. So we said, all right. And we invited Jesus into their lives. They followed after us. And Sam said, all right, I'll pray too. And all of a sudden, we had both of them, and they prayed. And so we were excited. We had been evangelizing all morning with Riley Stevenson, with Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and my nephew, Bill Milligan. But we had parted companies, realizing that we couldn't evangelize to as many people with four of us together. So we hadn't expected to see them again all day. And after we finished evangelizing, I saw them standing about 20 feet away and was excited and wanted to tell them our amazing story about the guy disappearing and then coming back. And that was when we found out the rest of the story. So, Bill, would you tell them the rest of the story?
All right. So the rest of the story was that me and Riley had been witnessing to these two girls, and they weren't particularly feeling it. They weren't, you know, listening to them. They'd actually started walking away, and I don't exactly know why I wasn't with Riley at that moment, but he waves me over, and I walk over really quickly, and I give them my whole testimony, because they asked me about if I went to college, and so that's really where my testimony begins, is with me dropping out of college. And so I very quickly go through my entire testimony, and it was a miracle too, and we end up actually getting these two girls to pray to receive Jesus, even though they were not going to accept it from Riley. And so, you know, it really goes to show you everyone has a different person that they can minister to, and the testimonies really help. So we go back, and I see Aunt Cheryl, and I see my mom, and they're witnessing to these two people, Sam and the guy with dreadlocks. And so I kind of stand near them, and so when the guy with dreadlocks decides that he doesn't want to make this prayer, he turns around and walks over to me and sees that I have dreadlocks and asks me the question, do you have doses, which was referring to a illegal drug. And I tell him I do not have what he's looking for, but I have something way more important. And I knew that I couldn't really witness to him because he had just walked away from my aunt, so I hand him a tract that says, you are loved. And he looks at it, and he smiles really big, and he looks up at us and goes, oh, I love you too. And I go, yes, we love you. And then he turns around and walks right back to Aunt Cheryl, and that's when he decided to pray the prayer of salvation.
It just continues to amaze me how God connects the dots on leading people to Jesus. Every person we lead to Jesus has a story. They are not just sent there cold. God has been preparing the way. Now, I am Cheryl Touchton with Pocket Full of Change Ministries, and my call is to America. So I often get asked to speak other places in other countries, and I know that God has called me to travel the country and lead Americans to Christ. So I usually, in fact, just this week, I got asked to speak in Pakistan, and I turn it down because I know that God has called me to America. So that's my call. Well, we were walking around, and we walked over to a table with a wonderful young lady. Her name was Kylie, and we started listening to her story, and it turns out that Kylie was one of our just wonderful military people, and she was a hero. She's done two tours in Afghanistan, and she has adopted a little Afghanistan daughter, not officially adopted, but she is completely funding this young lady's you know, all of her needs, meeting on her needs, and has other soldiers helping as well. And she was in the U.S. because she had been injured. Something blew up or something?
Yeah, shrapnel. She had shrapnel and compression. Yes.
Right, so she was here actually to have, I think, her spleen removed and an ovary removed, and so pretty severe surgery, and she had had a couple of surgeries already in the hospital in Germany, and so she was here to finish the surgery and could not wait to get back to Afghanistan to do it, and she to go back and serve our country. And she was in a little bit of shock. She was at Bonnaroo with her family, and she had been walking around looking at what all of these young people were doing, and she just was in shock. She's going, what has happened to America? I mean, she's seeing the drug use, and she's seeing the lack of clothes, and the drinking, and, you know, it is a shock for someone to be off serving your country and then come back and see things like this. So we talked a little bit about Hope for America, and then gradually turned the conversation around to Hope for Her, and that if she had been killed in that accident, did she know where she was going next? And she said, no, actually, I do not know where I'm going next. And the Holy Spirit just took a hold of that situation, and lovely, lovely young Kylie prayed and invited Jesus to be her personal Lord and Savior. And it was so sweet. She held our hands. Louise was with me, and the three of us prayed. And then we had an amazing prayer for her healing and her health on the surgery that was coming up in just a couple of weeks. And it was wonderful. And then when we finished, she said, you know, I wish you would come to Afghanistan and do this. They need this. And so, like I told you at the beginning of the story, my call is to America. So when I get asked to speak in other places, I say no. And so I quickly explained to her, you know, I know they need it, but, you know, America's walking away from God, and we're serving the world and sending missions to the world, and my call is to Americans and to America. And so, you know, it's just not my call to go over and share the gospel in Afghanistan. And she said, I'm not talking about sharing the gospel with the Afghanis. I'm talking about sharing it with our people on our military bases, our soldiers, the American soldiers. She said, you do understand that our chaplains can't do what you just did with me, and our soldiers need it. And she said, in fact, she said, when I was over in the hospital, she said, you need to go and share about Jesus with our soldiers that are being treated in the hospital in Germany. She said that, is it Angelina Jolie? Mm-hmm. It does all kinds of wonderful things for our soldiers. She donates.
She donated chalkboards for the girls' school.
Right, that's right. Yeah. The girl that Kylie was helping, and she just done all sorts of things for us. She said, but when I woke up and saw Angelina Jolie, as exciting as that was, she said, I just instinctively knew that wasn't what I needed. And what I needed was what I just heard about. She says, I wish you could go there and help them. Well, boy, while I'm not called to go to Afghanistan to minister in other countries, in a heartbeat, I would go on the military base and to Germany. And I kind of laughed. I said, I don't have as much money as Angelina, but I serve a very big God. And so I suspect that he can figure out a way to do that. So what a thrill that would be to go over there. All right. So I guess our next story is Rosie and Lindsay. Do you want to talk about that, Bill? Is that our bicycle story? That's not our bicycle story?
Yeah. That was when we were in a large store walking around talking to folks outside of Bonnaroo.
Okay.
A person that caught my eye was a young woman who was getting a bicycle down to ride it around in the store to test drive it. So we went over to talk to her. The bicycle was bright yellow and accented in pink, and she was a lovely lady full of life, and her friend also had a beautiful smile on her face. So we were drawn to them. We stood around talking about the joys of bike riding, but how hard it would be to buy that bike and take it with us because we were all headed to Bonnaroo. She and Lindsay and Rosie were actually headed there as vendors to make lemonade. So we had a nice talk about how much fun life is and how we have in common the joy of enjoying life.
And I think something that really helped our witness was the fact that it was our family that was together. It was my mother and my aunt, you know, we're all related and we're all family. And that was something that they really enjoyed seeing, was this very happy family all going to Bonnaroo together, and the joy that we had being together. And I really feel like that helped our witness a lot when we started talking to them. And they seemed very much into the New Age thing. They had, you know, one of them had a Native American dream catcher tattooed on her, and they had feathers and crystals, and, you know, they had the whole thing. And but sure enough, you know, as we began to witness to them and speak the scripture to them, they saw the truth in it, and by the end of the conversation, they were both more than happy to pray to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Also, while we were at the shopping center on Wednesday night, one of the big surprises to me was I saw my son Bill suddenly stick half of his body through an open window of a car, and I knew he was getting a hug from somebody. And I thought, well, maybe they just really liked his dreadlocks and complimented him, and he decided to give him a hug. But then when he popped back out of the window, he said to me, it was our friend Carrie, all the way from Jacksonville, Florida, where we're from. So I chased down the car, also stuck half my body in to give Carrie a hug, but the car drove on. We didn't get a chance to have a big conversation other than to say that we would all be at Bonnaroo. So on day one of Bonnaroo, we got in to the music festival and had only been there about an hour. We were sort of walking through the vendor area, and we ran into Carrie and her husband, Corey. So I engaged her in conversation to explain why we're there. That's a big question when Carrie's a good friend of my older son, and of course her mother was not at Bonnaroo. Nobody's mother was at Bonnaroo. So her question was, why was I there? And I started explaining to her that we were there to talk with the kids about where they were spiritually. As soon as I got serious about talking to her about the afterlife, she suddenly said she needed to go meet up with her friends. She was there with a carload of six that were traveling together, and she basically bolted. So all weekend I had been praying that I would run into her, or that Bill would run into her, because she obviously knows Bill really well and is very fond of him. So it was on day three that Cheryl and I were walking along, and Carrie actually called me over. She and her husband and her sister were sitting at a table where the kids can charge up their cell phones. So she called me over and again said, now really, tell me why you're at Bonnaroo. So we got the chance to share the plan of salvation with her, and she prayed to accept Christ, to call on his name. We also talked with her husband and found that he had made his profession of faith back in 1998. He knew the exact date, and I'm real encouraged that he will help Carrie to grow in her Christian walk. But one of my goals when I knew that Carrie was here was that we would be able to lead her in the prayer of salvation. So I am so happy that God provided that opportunity for us to see her at three times, because the chances of seeing somebody like that in a crowd that large, it's a God thing that he brought us together.
I just continue again to be amazed at how the Holy Spirit just connects the dots and draws people together for such a time as this. It's my theme scripture all year has been, you know, now is the day of salvation. And for, you know, up to this point, I think our number's at 171, and we still have another afternoon at Bonnaroo. But for 171 people, now really was the day of salvation for them, and we will see them again in heaven. As we were leaving last night, we saw this very colorful person. And Louise, you did the best of describing what Adam looked like. So why don't you give us a description of Adam?
Okay. Adam, a young man, a very slender. He was wearing a loincloth like maybe a Native American would be wearing, no shirt. He had put glitter on his chest and arms. He had put something like a motorcycle helmet on his head, but he had covered it in fur. And then he had draped long strands of greenery from it, and he had placed some pine cones, a white turtle shell, and then in the front were three big sunflowers. So he was nature and happiness walking along. And people were stopping and taking pictures of him, and he loved it. He loved the attention.
So someone pointed out to me, and I have a camera. And I put all of my pictures on my ministry website, which you can totally visit and see the picture of this young man, Adam. It'll be labeled Adam Bonnaroo Day 3, I guess it was. So you can see this very interesting picture at pocketfulofchange.org, and that's pocketful with two L's. So you can see this. So Adam, you know, I asked him if I could take his picture, and he was quite happy to pose for this picture. And so I took his picture, and we start talking about his look, and gradually, I guess, worked it into the conversation about being safe. And, you know, I kind of asked the kids at Bonnaroo, you probably have a mother that wants you to get back home safely, because things go wrong at Bonnaroo. We have deaths every year. And so we'd already heard some stories. And so I encouraged them. I said, your mother probably wants you to get back home safely. Oh, yeah, she worries about me all the time. And so gradually we worked it into the question, do you know what would happen if you died today and you didn't make it, and you know, you didn't live through the day, not saying it would happen, but if it happened, do you know where you would go next? And, you know, he had kind of an interesting answer. He was going to become a part of the earth, and he was going to, you know, join, become a part of everything, which I hear a lot out there nowadays. And so I said, well, that's an interesting answer, because it is. And, you know, I just get amazed continually at how creative people are when they come up with their own version of the afterlife. I've heard that my head is going to explode and my brain is going to wander toward the stars it's most attracted to as I become a part of everything and the planet that's mine and all these interesting answers. And Adam was as creative as many that I meet are. And in the course of talking with him, I guess figured out that Adam was gay, and I have a real heart for leading people that are gay to Christ, because my oldest son, who we adopted at age 6, was gay, and we lost him in 1995 to AIDS. And but before we lost him, the last year of his life, he came back to God, and we just had an amazing year with him. And I just know where he is now. I know he's in heaven. But I have a heart for leading people to Christ, and so I was already kind of emotionally attached to this young man. And I talked about, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short. And he's going, boy, that's the truth. You know, I've done a lot of sinning. And then he said, and I said, you know, but so have we. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short. And I know the wages of sin are death. And that's when I let him know about my son, because it was just something that, you know, I just wanted him to know. And I said, I know the wages of sin is death, because I lost my son in 1995 to AIDS. And you know, I saw him just kind of warm up to me, which I suspected he would. God uses everything we have happen to us in our life to help. And I said, but you know, the gift of God is eternal life. And it's just a gift. My favorite line in the whole Bible is, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that all who call on the name of the Lord doesn't say all who call on the Lord except someone who's gay, like my son. So my son is in heaven, and he's listening to all of this. And I said, so let's pray right now and call on the name of the Lord. And he goes, okay. So we say, dear God, and he says, dear God. And then I say, I believe in you. And he says, I believe in you. And then I said, I believe that your son Jesus came to earth. And he goes, wait. And he just like backs up, and he goes on this speech. God is a part of everything, and I believe in God is this big thing. And I have no, he's too big to even describe it. I have no trouble calling him God, because he's a part of everything, and we have to have a name for it. And so you're asking me to pray to God, and I'll do that. But any other of these names for him that's just too small, I am not going to pray to God. I couldn't stand it. I felt the Holy Spirit just grab my heart. I was so connected with Adam, and I grabbed his hand, and I held it tight, and I just pulled his hand, and I pulled him back over to me. And I was just holding it so tight, he looked kind of startled. And I said, stop. Let me tell you something, Adam. I said,
yes, God is big and he's a part of everything. I said, let me tell you about my whole God. I said, God is the daddy. Abba means daddy. He is so wonderful that I can climb up in his lap and he can rock me and he just loves me. And I said, and then there's the God that's Jesus. And I said, Jesus loved me so much that he came to earth so that I could be made whole and perfect and he can forget my past. He doesn't even remember it. And he's my teacher and he's my savior. And I said, and then there's the Spirit God, the Holy Spirit God. And the Holy Spirit God is so sweet and so wonderful. And he just comes into us when we pray to accept Jesus as Savior. And we have understanding and peace and hope. And he's so gentle and loving and kind. And I said, that's the God I want you to have. I want you to have all of it. I don't want you to just have part of it. I want you to have all of it. Adam, I want you to meet that guy. And I'm just begging. I'm just begging. And I'm right up in his face. And I had already figured out he was affectionate. So he wasn't minding the close contact. And he said, your eyes, are you wearing contacts? And I said, I am. And he says, your eyes are so beautiful. He said, are they tinted? I said, no, they're not tinted. Now, you have to understand, you can't see me, but I have average eyes. And people tell me sometimes I'm pretty, but they never tell me I have pretty eyes because my eyes are just average. They're not the kind of, I don't have long eyelashes, nothing anybody would comment on. And I looked at him and I said, oh, I said, my eyes are nothing special. What you're seeing is Jesus. You're seeing, he said, I see belief. I said, no, you're seeing love and relationship. That's what you're seeing. And I want you to know this, Jesus. And he goes, okay. He just said, okay. And then he prayed in a nice, strong voice. Dear Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior and help me with what part of me doesn't believe. Because, you know, that's right in the Bible. If people have doubt, they only need faith the size of a mustard seed. And right in the Bible, it says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And so Adam is going to be in heaven one day with me, with my son David, and all of those other people that were at Bonnaroo that met Jesus. They came to party, they came to drug, they came to dance, which, by the way, I love dancing. I'm not saying dancing is in the same category with the drugging and the drinking, but they came for something other than Jesus, and they left with Jesus. The other thing is for those of us that are called to go out and ask those very hard questions, where are you from? Where are you? Do you go to church anywhere? And then the very hard question, there's no way to ease into, do you know where you're going in the next life? And that's a hard question, and everybody chokes on it. It's just abrupt. It's a hard question, but you got to get there, and that's the question. And anybody, I've seen people read it and do it. But in addition to those of us that are called to do it, there's so many people that are behind the scenes that help with this. We've got prayer groups that pray. The Sojourners Fellowship in Manchester brought us here, hosted us, fed us, found us places to stay, walked the streets ahead of time, had members of their home church praying. We had a lady that was just walking up and down praying a hedge of protection around us.
Karen
was just praying for us intently. You know, she didn't go out and witness, but she prayed. And we had people that offered their homes for us to stay. I have a prayer group that prayed. So there are so many things that go into preparing the way. But if you haven't done this before, I invite you to join us. You know, contact the Sojourners Fellowship, contact me at Cheryl, Cherylle, at pocketfulofchange.org, contact Kenneth Copeland Ministries and Riley Stevenson. Any of us that do this, we'll meet you somewhere, we'll go out and train you. You'd be surprised at how easy it is, and the reason it's easy is because the Bible says the harvest is ripe. I believe it because I've seen it. I believe it because the Bible says it. And I have people say all the time, what if they're not ready? Well, read your Bible. The Bible says it's, you say it takes 4 months for harvest. I tell you now, the harvest is ready. And these people are ready. Not only are they ready, they are grateful. They want Jesus. They want him so bad. They don't even know, they don't have a word for what they're missing. They don't know what it is. And when they find it, they are so grateful. They say, thank you. You see their face light up with what I like to call the Holy Spirit glow. So I encourage you, tell people about Jesus, sweet Jesus, that will just change their lives. Share your faith. Thank you.
This is The Sojourner again, and I hope that you have enjoyed or been edified or encouraged by these stories that you have heard from these people as they evangelized at Bonnaroo. I know that we are praising the Lord for those who prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior during Bonnaroo 2012. You know, in just 3 years, we have a cumulative total of 432 people who have prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We'll make more of these recordings as we have more encounters with people. I'm sure you'll find them encouraging and informative. So I say to you, the blessing of our Lord on you and all that's yours by blood, adoption, or assignment, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.